Good morning. I am truly happy to open up God's Word with you all this morning. It's a real joy. My mom was a good cook. Growing up, all those years, she toiled faithfully in the kitchen to provide tasty, healthy meals for her family. As a boy, sometime around 4:30 in the afternoon, I'd get curious. Maybe I'd smell something in the kitchen, or I'd hear some pots and pans kind of rattling, and I'd get the urge to know. So I would drop what I was doing, make my way into the kitchen, and pop the big question: Mom, what's for dinner? That question was a big deal to me growing up, and honestly, it's a big deal to me today. Sometimes Mom would answer with the two most beautiful words in the English language. She would say, "Steve, it's macaroni casserole." Oh my goodness, that was her signature dish, my all-time favorite. In a big ceramic bowl, she'd have elbow macaroni and ground beef and tomato sauce, spices, and then big cubes of sharp cheddar cheese. Put it in the oven and bake it until the top was crispy brown. Oh my goodness. But other times she'd say, "Steve, we're having meatloaf, baked potatoes, and green beans." That's fine. That's kind of mid-level fare. I liked it. Good, tasty, appreciate it. But on occasion, I would ask her about dinner, and she would respond to my horror with the dreaded words, "Fish sticks and peas." Oh, I can't stand fish sticks, and peas are even worse. In my mind, I'd be thinking, "Mom, how can you do this to me?" But Mom was a boss, and what she prepared showed up on my plate, and I ate it. Sometimes I loved it, other times not so much. By the way, do you know how many peas you can swallow with a big gulp of water at one time? About 46, and you don't have to chew at all. Now, that story is a reasonable parallel to our lives as a whole. There are things we like, things we don't like. There are ups and downs. There are things in our plates that we're elated about, and other things on our plates that we can barely endure. There's macaroni casserole, but there's also, at times, fish sticks and peas. And sometimes those things show up on our plate at the same time, and add to that, we never know what's coming. Life's kind of unpredictable. I know of a husband who went for a romantic getaway to Cannon Beach in Oregon on the coast. While checking in for that wonderful weekend, he gets a phone call: "Your dad has died." You know, the high school student playing football, enjoying a good season, tears his ACL. He's sidelined. How about a little girl, maybe has a good friend, best friend, just loves, they love each other. Looking forward to starting school again in the fall. And the little girl says, "My dad got transferred." Little girl moves away. How about a couple saving long and hard for retirement, looking forward to traveling together and having leisurely pace of life? They get to that point, and then cancer. Everything changes. Or how about a couple who's so excited about a new baby? They're getting the room ready, picking out names. Then there's a miscarriage. Emotions just swing. It's quite possible on the very same day you could grieve and weep at a funeral and laugh at a birthday party. Despite our best efforts, our careful planning, life often comes at us like a punch in the gut. That's how life is. That's how life goes sometimes. There are good times, there are bad times. We rarely know what's coming, and sometimes it comes at the same time with no advance warning. I think it's safe to say that life is truly uncertain, unpredictable, and so much of it is outside of our control. Which raises a question: how are we supposed to live in a world like that? How are we to live with the many uncertainties of life? That question is answered for us in a book of the Bible that you probably haven't read for a long time. It's a book that is shockingly honest about the affairs of our lives, the mysteries in our world. And it's written by a very wise man named Solomon. And it provides for us in just two short verses how we are to navigate life with the uncertainties that we face, with the unpredictable highs and lows. I stumbled across these verses about 40 years ago, and I put them to memory, and they have served me well. And I hope that they will be of help to you as well. So open up your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 13 and 14. If you don't have your Bible, you can follow along on the screen. I'd like to read those verses to you before we begin. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we're looking at verse 13 and 14. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. Now, we'll discuss those verses in the order that they're written. In verse 13, Solomon nails down the truth that the uncertainties of life are actually God's design. He's built it that way. And in verse 14, he then answers our question, how are we supposed to live in light of those uncertainties? So first, we'll look at the unpredictable nature of the world we face, and then we'll answer the question, how we're supposed to live in that type of a world. Verse 13 begins with, consider what God has done. Consider what God has done. It doesn't say consider what fate has done or what chance has done, but rather what God has done. Clearly, we're going to consider how God has designed our world, not simply the way life happens to go. We're talking about the work of God's hands. Just as my mom intentionally prepared meals for our family, God has intentionally prepared life for you and me in a particular way. So let's see what type of life God has provided for us. Solomon asks a clever question, and a question that bleeds three facts about the world that God has set up for us. We read, who can straighten what he has made crooked? Who can straighten what God has made crooked? From that question, we learn one fact first, what life is like. That question conveys what life is like. Life has straight times and crooked times, straight events and crooked events. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? I'm painting the exterior of my house, and I use an aluminum stepladder, and for some unknown reason, one of the legs is all twisted up, and that doggone thing will not sit securely on the ground. But that's how life is. There are things that are good, and then there are always things that are a little bit crooked, twisted up, bad. I think that's a fair assessment of every single person in this room. We all have our ups and our downs, our blessings, our hardships, our straight and our crooked. If I gave each one of you a piece of paper, like a piece of notebook paper, and you drew a line from top to bottom, on one side you wrote straight, and on the other top of the other column you write crooked. There's not a person here that couldn't put something in each column. Maybe on the straight side you would write, I had a good conversation with a friend. All right, put that on the straight side. You'd say, I have a church family. You'd say, I had coffee, hot coffee, and a bagel this morning. Put that on the straight side. Early this week, I went out to let the dog out early in the morning, and as if on cue from heaven, a little chubby, little funny-looking bird just flew to a branch and then sang for all he was worth and took off. All right, now put that on the straight side. That would be on the straight side. On the crooked side, on the other side of the page, you might put failing health. You write that down. You might say, I have trouble paying the bills. You might write long hours at a demanding job, or worse, the loss of a loved one. That's on the crooked side. Sometimes the straight and the crooked are actually intertwined like two sides of the coin. On my straight column, I would write, I have wonderful, loving parents. On the crooked side, my wonderful, loving parents are very old and wearing out. As I say the words, I can feel the emotion swing from one side to the other. But that's what life is like. There are good times and bad. That's fact number one. Here's fact number two. The question also shows us what God can do. It shows us what God can do. Solomon says, "Who can straighten what he has made crooked?" This verse tells us that God can reach into the straight times of our lives and make them crooked. He can bend them. He can change prosperity into adversity. He can interrupt blessing with heartache. In this world, as he has designed it, he can bring about the unexpected, the inconvenient, the unwanted, as he sees fit. You might be surprised to know this, but I play on a basketball team. I'm serious. I do. And at 3 or 4 times a week, I compete against another team. On my team is Charlie, my 6-year-old grandson, Eric, my son-in-law, and there's me. That's my team. I stink. Eric is better, but not by much, and Charlie is Charlie. Okay. We compete against Phil, my other son-in-law, and Timothy and Eli, our 8-year-old grandsons. All right, Phil is a very good athlete, and the boys are very good for their age and size. We play in my driveway, and the basket is set about at 8 feet, and it is so much fun. The competition is all out and ferocious. About a few weeks ago, I jumped up to attempt some ridiculous shot that had no chance on earth of ever going in. And as I came down, Charlie looked up and his front teeth collided with my forehead like 2 freight trains. Bam! Now it was Sunday evening. Primacare was closed. So off to the ER, and 5 stitches and a tetanus shot later, I emerged. But that's not the bad part. A few weeks later, I get the bill in the mail. 5 stitches, 1 tetanus shot, in there for an hour, $5,000. I am not kidding. Not kidding. Now, my deductible is $3,000. All right, you get the drift. That needs to come out of my pocket. The point is this. Basketball with those guys is as good as it gets. Stitches and a whopping bill, not so much. But that's what God can do. He can take the straight times and bend them, just like that. I never saw that coming. Now, you may be wondering about Charlie. I, too, was concerned about his teeth. The next time I talked to him, and I said, "Charlie, are your teeth okay? Did your teeth get knocked loose?" And he looked at me and said, "Pop up, no, they got knocked tighter." Consider another example of God bending the straight. Think about Job. Job was blessed by God abundantly. His life was in every way, in Solomon's word, straight. Then to Job's surprise, God, for reasons Job never understood, removed those blessings. Under the oversight of God, Job's life was made crooked. A gang of thugs, the Sabaeans, stole his donkeys and his oxen. Lightning struck and burned up his sheep. Another gang of raiders, the Chaldeans, stole his camels, killed his servants, and then worst of all, a wind, something like a tornado, blew down a house where Job's children were, and all his children were killed. God took the straight times, and he made them crooked. That's what God can do. That's the second fact. Now here's the third. Not only does this question convey what life is like and what God can do, it also shows us what man can't do. It says, who is able to straighten what God has bent? Clearly, the answer implied is no one. No one. No one can straighten what he has bent. No person has the capacity to undo the acts of God. Life's not like a video. There's not a lot of rewind button. After Charlie and I collided, I couldn't say, "Man, that hurt, that hurt. Let's rewind that. Try that a different way so we don't collide." Life's not like that. Solomon says in chapter 11 in this same book, he says, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. There is a finality in the acts of God. Wimberley, Texas is gorgeous. There's a beautiful river and another stream that runs through town, crystal clear. And those streams and rivers are bordered by massive cypress trees. Three people couldn't even get their arms around some of these trees. Some of them are over 1,000 years old. A year and a half ago, there was a flood, a terrible flood. And in one evening, 12,000 trees in Wimberley and the surrounding area were destroyed. Many of those trees that were lost were, in fact, those majestic cypress trees. One man who observed the flood, who watched as it happened, said he heard those trees snap like toothpicks, one by one. Today, the town's doing everything it can to recover. They're locating and trying to protect the smaller cypress trees for the future. But beyond that, there's nothing they can do. Wimberley and the surrounding towns will never be the same. No one can reverse what God has done. And in a similar way, when God allows a flood of adversity into your life and mine, the impact is often irreversible. We can't straighten what he has made crooked. That's what man can't do. So right off the bat, Solomon puts us in our place and puts God in his. We delude ourselves if we think that we are in ultimate control of our lives. This short verse that we just looked at stresses God's capacity to program life for us and our incapacity to program him. Which brings us to our question. How are we supposed to live in light of that sobering truth? How are we to live our lives knowing that God's in control and we are not? How are we to function when life from our vantage point is so uncertain? I pondered. I think there are a few ways that we could respond to the truth that we just talked about. One way we could respond is choose not to believe it. Just take scissors and cut that verse out of your Bible and thumb through and cut out other verses and say, I refuse to believe that. Say, convince ourselves God is not in control. Like that poet said, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. We could tell ourselves God observes, but he does not direct the affairs of men. That's one way we could handle this truth. Just, I don't believe it. Here's another way. We could say, I believe it, but I don't like it. I don't like it. We could be angry at God. We could fight God all the way. We could say, you have no right to bend my life like that. Many people do in times of suffering. Many people are very, very angry at God. Here's another way we could respond to this verse. We could be fearful, just fearful. We could always be nervous about what might be around the corner. My grandson, Timothy, likes to scare me. I don't scare very easily, but the other day he got me bad. He used the classic boo technique, you know, as I walked out of the room, boo, and my heart just, something happened inside of me. Got me. When he is prowling around, I'm nervous. I'm kind of on eggshells. I'm on edge. But many people live their whole lives like that, nervous about what God might surprise them with, scared about what he might do, fearful about the future. Now, those are a few ways that we could handle that truth, but Solomon suggests a much better way to handle that truth, a better approach in the rest of this verse. Let's continue. Let's see how he says we should handle the uncertainties of life. Verse 14, when times are good, be happy. When times are good, be happy. We're to seize the good times while we can and enjoy them to the fullest. Solomon has already emphasized that we don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know how long the good times will last, so we better enjoy God's blessings when we can. Good times are like pizza. We need to get it while it's hot. Having grandchildren and seeing how fast they grow and change is a constant reminder to me to seize the moment and enjoy it fully. I like to take the boys to Home Depot. Of course. And we sometimes we're in and out, but other times if we can, we'll walk up and down the aisle just looking at everything. Of course, DeWalt tools. All right. Well, I took Eli with me to get some paint and supplies for my home project. And we had a great time. We talked about everything. We saw all kinds of cool stuff. But do you know what the highlight of that outing was for me? The pinnacle? His little hand in mine from the store to the car. I'd give anything to freeze that moment. Hold on to that. But I can't. I'm all too aware that one day Eli will not want to hold my hand. But he does today. When times are good, be happy. Be happy. I thumbed through the book to see what type of things we should enjoy in life. Solomon speaks of many. I'll just give you a few. In chapter 9, verse 7, let me read you that verse. He says, go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. We're to enjoy our food and drink. I know a woman who lost her sense of taste. And life just flattened out. She just got depressed about it. So, guys, if you have a taco in one hand and a tongue that works in your mouth, savor it. Seriously, I'm telling you, don't just woof it down mindlessly. We're to enjoy our food and drink. He says in another verse, we're to enjoy our possessions. I have a swimming pool, and structurally, it is dying. It's on a time clock. I know it won't be around indefinitely. The message is, swim today. Swim today. He says in chapter 9 again that we're to enjoy our spouse, which would apply to all our close relationships. He says in chapter 9, verse 9, he says, enjoy life with your wife whom you love. None of us know how long we will have the people that we love in our lives. Some of you here know that all too well. Sometimes we can get just in a ho-hum routine. That's no good. The other night, I was so thankful, Leslie, we were getting ready for bed. She said, sit down, sat on the kitchen table. She got out a deck of cards and dealt me in. So for about an hour, we played Rummy, listened to Willie Nelson, and ate cherries. Guys, we better enjoy the people we love while we have them. He also says in chapter 11, we're to enjoy our youth and our health while we have it. He says in verse 9 of chapter 11, be happy, young man, while you're young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. The years do irreparable harm. So if you can run, if you can sing, if you can play, wrestle, climb, whatever, you better do it now. When times are good, be happy. Solomon sums it up in chapter 8. He says, I commend the enjoyment of life. If we truly believe that the good things are caused by God, if we're convinced that the good times are from His hand, then it is reasonable to say that we have a moral obligation to enjoy God's good gifts. To be ho-hum about God's blessings is not an option for a believer. Sadly, though, we can become so responsible about life that we don't enjoy life as God intended it. My wife, Leslie, likes Amazon, and I believe that Amazon likes my wife, Leslie, as well. I think the UPS has devoted a single truck to service our house alone. Okay. But it's all good. Rather than going to Walmart or going to Target, she just shops online. And she'll buy good stuff like spices for the kitchen, lip gloss, a book. She'll buy gifts for the grandkids and the like. The boys were waiting all week long for Michael Phelps swim caps with the United States flag so they can pretend they're in the Olympics. Well, they came, but everybody loves to open up the boxes and see what's inside. My friends, God has a UPS truck, and His truck shows up in your life every single day. Jeremiah says that God's mercies are new every morning. He drops off boxes of all sizes and shapes. But I'm afraid we don't even notice sometimes. Now, some of you here are wonderful examples to me of in this arena. I think of Randall. I think of Dave Lawson. How about Carol? Oh my goodness, even in the midst of heartache, you guys managed to see the humor, to find the joy, to seize the pleasant moments. And I appreciate your examples. I really do. But most of us, I'm afraid, leave a whole lot of boxes unopened on our front porch. We step over them, we kick them to the side. We miss 100 opportunities every day to enjoy life and be happy. How are we to live in an uncertain world? When times are good, be happy. But what about the other times? What about adversity? How are we to deal with adversity when God takes the straight times and makes them crooked? I learned a little song as a boy in vacation Bible school. Maybe you remember it. In right, out right, up right, down right, happy all the time. In right, out right, up right, down right, happy all the time. Is that how we're to respond in times of adversity? Be happy all the time? No. Solomon says when times are good, be happy. When times are bad, he says, we're to do something else. When times are bad, he says, consider. Consider. I went to a funeral many years ago. You would have thought it was a Super Bowl party. There were no tears. There was no outward grief. That's not a good funeral. Solomon says in chapter 3 that there is a time to laugh. He says, but there's also a time to weep. And while we weep and while we grieve, Solomon calls us to think about something. When times are bad, I want you to consider something. He wants us to mull over in our minds, in the midst of the tears, one profound truth. And here it is. Think about this, he says. God has made the one as well as the other. Wow. Think about that. God has made the one as well as the other. Now, I don't know about you, but personally, I have little trouble seeing God's hand in the good times. I'm good at that. I think I am. I am inclined to give God the credit for the good and the beautiful. But when adversity comes, it is way more of a stretch for me to see his hand. It's difficult for me. But the verse is clear. All things, good and bad, come to pass by God's wise providence. God rules over our greatest adversities. Nothing just happens. God is in control. In times of trouble, we are to chew on that truth, that profound, faith-stretching truth. I used to get the Sunday newspaper, pick one up every week. And in the comic section, there was a section devoted to the magic eye. Maybe some of you have remembered that. It's a little area about the size of a half a sheet of notebook paper, and it's just a bunch of dots. It looks like chicken scratching. Chaos. But if you'd hold that page right at your nose and then slowly, slowly concentrate, move it away, it all changes. And then you see a 3D image. And there it is. Maybe a little girl on a swing, or maybe a horse in the field. I would do it every Sunday, and sometimes I couldn't quite get it, and sometimes, oh, Leslie, I got it. I got it. I see it. It was difficult to get, and it was difficult to hold on to, but that 3D image is there. It is there. You see the point? God is present in the adversities of our lives, but he's often difficult to see. We may have to look long and hard, but rest assured, he is there. The events of our lives, the good and the bad, are divinely appointed. God has made one as well as the other. Back to Job. Job understood that truth. After his livestock were destroyed by the Chaldeans, after his sheep were burned up by lightning, after his children died in a tornado, Job responded, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." Wait a minute, Job. You got that wrong. You're mistaken. It was the Chaldeans that took away. Job, it wasn't the Lord. It was the weather that took away. No, Job said, "The Lord has taken away." Job assessed properly. He saw the 3D image behind the chaos. He saw the hand of God behind the Chaldeans, behind the weather. Job, true, saw God's hand in the blessing. He said, "The Lord gave." But more significantly, Job also saw God's hand in the adversity as well. He said, "The Lord has taken away. Job concurs with Solomon. God has made one as well as the other. So let's put it together. How are you and I to live in light of the adversities of life, in the light of the uncertainty of life, or to be happy in the good times, or to think long and hard in the bad times, and we're to see God's hand in both? I think it's a fair summary of what we've looked at so far. But Solomon's not quite finished. So far, he's gotten the car in the driveway, but with this last phrase, he's going to pull us into the garage, pull down the door, and take us into the house, bring us home. In the very last section of this discussion about the uncertain nature of life, Solomon addresses one question that has bubbled to the surface, maybe in your mind. Why? Why? Why does God bring adversity into the lives of his children? Sure, we can understand why God would choose to bless us, but why would he ever choose to take those blessings away? Why the stillborn child? Why mental illness? Why a debilitating disease? In this peculiar phrase, Solomon gives us the answer. We read, therefore, do you see where I'm at? Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. Here's my paraphrase. It's not for us to know. Why does God interrupt the straight times in our lives and make them crooked? It's not for us to know. Either God doesn't choose to explain, or we couldn't understand it if he did. I've got a dog named Oakley, and I take good care of my dog. But I also do a whole lot of things for that dog that he doesn't like. I make him sleep in a crate. He'd rather sleep on the couch. I shaved off all his beautiful hair at the beginning of the summer. If we have people over for a picnic, I kick him out of our yard, and I lock him up in the neighbor's yard so he won't bother us. When we go camping, I keep him on a leash. He doesn't like that. I yell at him if he barks too much. I took him to the vet and had him neutered. How do you think it feels about that? I have good reasons for everything I do to my dog, but I don't bother to explain my reasons to him. I don't owe him an explanation, and if I tried to explain, he doesn't have the capacity to understand. I think you get where I'm going with this. Compared to God, we don't even have the intellect of a dog. God doesn't need to explain his actions to us, but if he chose to do so, we likely couldn't understand them anyway. God has his reasons, but they're not for us to know. Solomon is clear on that point. Numerous times in this book I thumb through, he makes the same point. In chapter 3, he says, no one can fathom what God has done. Again, in chapter 8, he says, no one can comprehend what goes on. In chapter 11, he says, you cannot understand the work of God. The work of God doesn't come with an explanation. My friends, I think the whole sermon boils down to this. We rarely know why, but we always know who. We rarely know why, but we always know who. We know who it is that controls all the circumstances of our lives. It's God. It's God, our infinitely wise, incredibly powerful, faithful, loving Father. Solely because of who he is, because he is in control, we have no need to fear, no need to worry about our future. I'd like us to close with a short prayer. And I'd like you to join me out loud, if you can. I realize this is a big pill to swallow. This is a journey. You don't get here overnight. I'm on this journey. If you'd like to join me on this journey, you can pray with me. Let me just say it, and then we'll pray together if you're up for it. The prayer is simply this. Lord, help me to trust you with whatever you bring into my life. It's quite a prayer. I don't know what's on your plate. I don't know if it's macaroni or fish sticks and peas. I don't know. Lord, help me to trust you with whatever you bring into my life. Are you ready? Okay, let's pray it together. Lord, help me to trust you with whatever you bring into my life. For Jesus' sake, in his name we pray. Amen.